All right, if you want to grab your Bibles, we are going to be studying 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. This is going to be, we're using two sessions to study this, so we'll have, well, it's basically 20 weeks to study these three books, but we'll be missing a few weeks in there, so have about 16 or 17 weeks where we'll try to get through these three books. Hopefully it'll be beneficial to us as we try to dive into God's Word and as much as we can come to a better understanding of what these books teach and then how does this apply to us in our daily lives. If you back up and say, what do I know about the book of 1 Timothy? What do I know about the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus? What do you know about these books?
Last writings of Paul.
Okay, the last writings of Paul. What else you know about them? 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. What else would you say about them? What's different about these books than Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians? Did I say that again? These books are written to individuals. Okay, so Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and other of Paul's epistles are written to congregations, to a group of people. Here are some documents that are written to a specific person. And what kind, in these three particular books, which kind of person? What kind of person is he writing to? He's writing to preachers. So you're getting kind of an inside look in a preacher-to-preacher discussion here. What does this have to do with you? If you're not Timothy or Titus, or if you're not a preacher, here's some books that don't apply to you, right?
Oh, yes, they do.
Oh, they do? Well, if we were to take that approach that Timothy or Titus, these are written to preachers, they don't apply to us. Well, Philemon is another one of Paul's books written to an individual, but it was written to a slave owner. If you're not a slave owner, that book doesn't have anything to do with you. Does that make sense? All of a sudden, that doesn't make sense to start taking books out of the Bible that don't apply to you. Here are books that are going to have a whole lot to do with us in our relationship with the Lord and our responsibility in our service to Him. So here's what I want to do. I want to start by kind of introducing the three books as a whole, and then we'll get into introducing 1 Timothy, which is what we're going to look at the beginning of this study. I call these, and I'm not the only one, but I call these the evangelist epistles. Well, why do you call them the evangelist epistles? Well, because they are written to evangelists. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's what they were. That's what they were supposed to be doing. And so these are, I'm going to call these the evangelist epistles. I don't know that you can see this chart, but maybe you can make out just some general things on it. There's four different rows on this chart that indicate the groupings of Paul's letters and the groupings of his letters into four different sets. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are the first epistles that Paul wrote somewhere around the year 51 AD or so. And he wrote those on his second missionary journey. You drop down to what some people call the impregnable quartet. If you want to know what that's about, we can talk about that later. But that's just a description that some have given to these four books, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Romans, that Paul wrote on his third missionary journey. And then a few weeks back, we studied the book of Ephesians for a little while, which was one of Paul's prison epistles, which he wrote while he was in prison in Rome for the first time. What we're studying in this particular semester is this last grouping, which Jerry said is the last epistles of Paul that at least ones that we have, that we know of, the last epistles of Paul that he writes somewhere in the range of 62 to 68 AD, which is kind of a broad range of time. And the reason that it's given that broad range of time is these are written sometime after Paul got out of his first Roman imprisonment. We know that he wrote these first four books, or not these first four, but he wrote these four books while he was in prison in Rome, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Wrote those while he's in his first Roman imprisonment. He gets out of that Roman imprisonment, and after that time, he writes 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But the way we're going to study them in this course is probably the order in which they were written. We're going to study 1 Timothy, and then we're going to study Titus, and then we're going to study 2 Timothy after those books. And the reason we're going to study 2 Timothy after we study Titus is because 2 Timothy was written after Titus. And it is the book that was written when Paul was back in prison in Rome for the second time and the last time before he was put to death. So I don't know if that chart helps you to kind of put Paul's epistles kind of in a picture view, but here's the information that I was mentioning to you about the order in which those were written. Now, sometimes these books are called the pastoral epistles. Why would they sometimes, by some people, be called the pastoral epistles? Well, because some people call Timothy and Titus pastors and say that they were the pastors, and Paul was writing letters to the pastors. Well, the Bible never calls Timothy or Titus a pastor. The Bible does call, at least Timothy, an evangelist. And the reason for the misunderstanding is that some individuals look at preachers and just say, well, they're pastors. But the Bible differentiates between a preacher and a pastor. The Bible talks about pastors as those who are elders. They're the shepherds. They're the overseers of the church. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we'll study here, in Titus chapter 1, he gives qualifications for men to be pastors, to be shepherds, to be elders and overseers. But when he talks about evangelists or he talks about preachers, those are a different group of people. Not that it couldn't be the same, not that one couldn't do the same. Were there ever elders who were preachers? Yes, there were. Was there ever an apostle who was a preacher? Was there ever an apostle who was an elder? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 that he was an elder too. So it's not to say that one could not necessarily be the other, but the Bible draws a distinction there. So I don't call these pastoral epistles because the Bible doesn't call Timothy or Titus pastors. It does indicate that they are evangelists. But what we have in these three books is kind of a continuing of the history of Paul beyond the book of Acts. The book of Acts gives us the history of the church. And you remember how the book of Acts ends? How does the book of Acts end in Acts chapter 28? Where is Paul? You have Paul in Acts chapter 9. Well, you have him introduced in Acts chapter 7 and 8 when he persecutes and puts to death Stephen. He's converted in chapter 9. He begins his mission work in chapter 13 through the end of the book. But how does the book of Acts end with Paul? Where is he? He's in prison in Rome. He's in that first Roman imprisonment. How long was he in that first Roman imprisonment? It's more than a year and less than 3 years. How long is he in that first Roman imprisonment? 2 years. Gave you a clue and you won't even answer the question. He's in that first Roman imprisonment for 2 years, and that's where the book of Acts leaves him. I mean, what a cliffhanger, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's in prison in Rome, and Luke just leaves him there. I mean, that's setting it up for a sequel, if anything, right? I mean, you ever watch a movie, and you get to the end of the movie, and say, okay, when's part two? I mean, there's got to be a sequel to this. There's the rest of the story. Paul's in prison. There's got to be a rest of the story. Well, 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus is the rest of what we know in the history of Paul's life. And so we pull some details from those to help us kind of piece a little bit more of that together. So that's the evangelist epistles in general. And when we come to Titus and when we come to 2 Timothy, we'll kind of introduce those a little bit more together. But was there a special relationship between Paul and Timothy? Special relationship there? Were they the same age? I mean, did they go to school together? They grew up together, right? They played on the same football team or cricket or whatever it was that they might. I mean, is that what it was? No, they're nowhere near being the same age. We know that Timothy was raised in a godly home by his mother and his grandmother. Remember what's his mother's name? Eunice, and his grandmother's name is Lois. How do you remember which is which? Well, how many letters does mother have in it? Six. How many letters does Eunice have in it? Six. That's my weird way of remembering which was which. I don't know if that works for you. Jerry says put them in alphabetical order, and maybe that works for you. Or you just memorize it. So he's raised by a godly mother and a godly grandmother who instilled within him the Word of God, the Bible says, from infancy. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which means he was taught them from infancy. So is it ever too early to start teaching your kids the Bible? Is it ever too late? No, yeah, you can wait too late for that too, right? But it's never too early to start instilling the Word of... And so that's... But was careful how you answer this. Was Timothy raised in a Christian home? This says God-fearing home. Was he raised in a Christian home? The answer to that is no. He was raised in a God-fearing Jewish home. But what do we know about his father? He was a Greek. He was not a God-fearing man. And yet, here was one of God's great heroes of the New Testament in Timothy. And he has 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Do I have that verse up here? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5 talks about how Timothy had a genuine faith within him that he had received from the teaching of his mother and his grandmother, that he had developed his own genuine faith. It wasn't a hand-me-down faith. He had his own genuine faith that had come from their teachings. So he's raised in this home, and somewhere along the way, he meets the Apostle Paul. The Bible does not necessarily spell out for us this is when they met. But if you sort of take the pieces and put them together, it appears that Paul and Timothy must have met on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Paul makes his way through a number of cities, and one of those is the city of Lystra, which, what do we know about Lystra? We can't even spell it because it has a Y in it instead of an I, and so we would miss it on a spelling bee because it has a Y instead. But what do we know about the city of Lystra? One thing we do know is that's where Lois and Eunice and Timothy were from. We don't know that from chapter 14. We know it from chapter 16. But we know that Paul comes through Lystra in Acts chapter 14. Did Paul meet Timothy when he came through the first time? Well, it would seem that he did. Again, we don't know it for certain, but it would seem that he did. And we say that it seems that he did because when you pick up and read 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, he's writing to Timothy and he says, "You have known my persecutions and my afflictions, which I endured," and he mentions at Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. The Bible says in Acts chapter 14, about verse 28, that Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra. Remember that story? Where Paul was stoned in the city of Lystra and they drug him out, and the people who stoned him, they thought that he was dead. That's the whole purpose of stoning somebody, is to kill him. So they thought that he was dead, and so they let him be. What kind of impression would that have made on the church? People that were just converted. Here's this guy who just taught us the gospel, and these people stoned him and dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. If you had just been converted by the teaching of this guy, what kind of impression would that be on you? Me? Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. Did Paul convert? Is it possible that even after that event, remember what happened? Paul got up, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 14, he wasn't dead. The disciples ran to him. He got up. Do you know where he went when he got up? The Bible says he went back into the city. Is it possible that he taught some other individuals the gospel and even people were converted after he was stoned? Maybe. Is it possible that Timothy and his mother were converted by Paul on this first missionary journey? Well, it appears that Timothy knew about what transpired there. But when you start putting some other pieces of the puzzle together, a number of times Paul calls Timothy his true son or his son in the faith. He'll talk about that. I only have 1 and 2 Timothy up here. But he mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. He mentions it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 22. So he mentions it in multiple places, calling Timothy his son. Why would he call Timothy his son? It's not biological. So, is it spiritual?
Yeah, it's spiritual.
That's not proof in and of itself that says Paul converted Timothy, that Paul was the one who baptized Timothy, but perhaps he had a hand in bringing him to the Lord and helping him to be converted. And it's obvious when you get to Acts chapter 16 that Timothy had already been converted before Paul gets there on his second missionary journey, because it's in Acts chapter 16 where the Bible says that Timothy had, that he was well spoken of in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra. So he had already been converted at some time prior to Paul's second missionary journey, and when he gets there, he already has a good reputation among those members of the church who were there. So it sort of appears, and we can't just nail this down and say with absolute certainty, but it sort of appears that Timothy may have been a convert of Paul the first time he comes through Lystra. So when Paul, on his second missionary journey, comes back through Lystra, look in Acts chapter 16. What did Paul want to do when he comes back through Lystra on his second missionary journey? What does he want to do with Timothy? He wants Timothy to go with him. Look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 3, that he wanted to have him to go with him. And so he comes back through, sees this young man, and he says, I want this young man to be able to go with me on this journey. This is his second missionary journey. Why do we say that Timothy is a young man? Well, you can look at this verse, but you may know this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise your youth. He says that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. The Greek word that's used there for youth is a word that indicates somebody who is under 40 years of age. So if you're under 40 years of age, there's a Greek word that applies to you and says you are a youth. So here's a word that applies to some. This isn't a word that would be applied to an infant or to a toddler or a child, but it was a word that was applied to someone all the way up until the age of 40. So we know in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, Timothy's not over 40. He's under 40. And so if you backtrack the chronology, when Paul comes in his second missionary journey through Lystra, at the very most, Timothy is in his mid-20s. At the very most, he's in his mid-20s. Could be, some people have even said he could be 17 or 18 years of age when Paul comes. So he's somewhere between 17 and 18, maybe up to 25 years of age. So Paul comes through town. Paul is not a youth. Paul's not a teenager. Paul's not in his 20s. If you want to gauge on it, and this isn't exact, but if you want to gauge on it, Paul was about the age of all of the other apostles. Paul was about the age of what Jesus would have been if Jesus was still living on the earth. And again, it's not exact, but that's about how old Paul was, about the age of the other apostles and how old Jesus would have been. And so when you get to Paul on his second missionary journey, coming through and picking up Timothy, this is somewhere around the year 51 or 52 AD. So that's about how old Paul is. Paul's about 50 years old when he comes through, and he wants to pick up a lad. He wants to take a young man in his late teens or early 20s with him on a missionary journey. What, was he just a glutton for punishment? I mean, why do you want get somebody who's got some wisdom and some experience? I mean, did he sit down with Timothy and do a job interview with him? Say, what experience do you have on missionary journeys? Oh, I don't have any mission. I don't have any experience. Well, sorry, can't take you. I'm looking for somebody with some experience. What does he want with him, Dirk? Say again. Well, Dirk says that he had laid his hands on him, which he had. We don't know the exact timing. It's in 2 Timothy where he talks about how he had laid his hands on him. It could have been when he was converted on the first missionary journey. It could be now on the second missionary journey. At some point, he had laid his hands on him and imparted a miraculous gift to him. And so that created, obviously, a special bond between them as well. Jerry?
Well, also, you just got through saying that he had his own faith, so his faith was solid.
Yeah. He had his own genuine faith. Acts chapter 16 says he's well spoken of by the brethren. So here's a young man who has developed a strong reputation for himself in just a short amount of time. The period of time between that first missionary journey and second missionary journey was no more than a year or two since Paul had been there the first time. And so now in this short period of time, here's a young man that's making quite a reputation for himself. And so Paul says, that's who I want to travel with me. And that's the beginning of a close relationship between Paul and Timothy? I'm not going to read through all of this. But basically, this is a continuation of Paul's second missionary journey, that when Paul receives the Macedonian call, remember that in Acts 16? Paul receives the Macedonian call. Timothy's with him when that happens. And so Timothy hears Paul come to the group and say, hey, I just had a vision of a man who said, come over to Macedonia and help us. We're going to go where? We're going to Europe? That's a whole different continent from where we are now. We're going to a brand new continent. Yeah, we're taking the gospel to a brand new continent. Timothy hears him say that. Timothy responds and goes with them and teaches the gospel in Philippi. He's there with Lydia. He's there to see what happens, no doubt, in the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Travels with Paul from Philippi down to Thessalonica and then to Berea. And then Paul leaves Timothy in Berea, and he keeps going on his missionary journey to Athens. He gets to Athens and he says, all right, Silas and Timothy, come and meet me. And so what we see in his second and third missionary journey, he sends Timothy out on some of his own missions. What are you doing that? I mean, here's a young man. He's got confidence in him. He's got confidence and he goes on these first ones with Silas, and then he becomes Paul's kind of right-hand man. And so that continues even on the third missionary journey. Again, we're not going to read all of this, and I'm only putting it there to show that there was a continual relationship even on his second missionary journey, that he would send Timothy out, and then Timothy would come back and report to him about how things were going in various congregations. And so when there was some issue, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians, and he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. How would you like to be Timothy going to the city of Corinth and going to that church where there's all that division? Why don't you send somebody that's got some experience? You don't want to send me. I'm just a kid. But he goes to Corinth to help settle some matters that were there in Corinth. Paul sends to Thessalonica to find out how the brethren are doing in Thessalonica. He has great confidence in this young man and he's his continual travel companion. Henry?
So the Holy Spirit's on.
Sure. So when Paul, as Henry's saying, when Paul laid his hands on Timothy and imparted unto him a miraculous spiritual gift. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. And we'll get there in that study where Paul says, you know, don't neglect the gift that you received through the laying on of my hands. There was a responsibility that Timothy had, but there was a continual building him up to say, you know, giving him opportunities to be of service. And no doubt the Holy Spirit was with Timothy as much as the Holy Spirit was with Paul in guiding them in what to teach and what to say in all of their endeavors. John, was that your hand? It is. There would be some benefits to having Timothy with him. And, you know, the first thing John said was, you know, maybe Paul had a soft spot for Timothy. It's possible. In Acts chapter 16, where it says his father was a Greek, the tense that's used there on the word was may indicate that his father was dead at this point. We don't know for sure, but is it possible that there became kind of a father-son type relationship between Paul and Timothy? Again, a man who's 50 and a man who's 18 to 25 pair up. How much does Timothy look up to Paul? And then how much is Paul counting on Timothy in his work with him? Now, when Paul goes to prison, and the first time he's in prison in Rome, where's Timothy? Well, Timothy's with him again. He sent Timothy out a number of times, but a number of times Timothy was with him even in this time. And we know that because when he writes these prison epistles, he indicates that Timothy is with him when he's writing them. And in a minute, I want us to look in Philippians chapter 2, but we'll do that in a little while. But he told the church at Philippi, I'm sending Timothy to you. And so Timothy was kind of that ambassador that Paul continued to send out to continue. Here's Paul in prison, but although he's in chains, the gospel wasn't in chains, and he was continuing to use even Timothy to send him out and to go and do his work. So he gets out of prison. Paul gets out of prison around the year 62 A.D. and travels, does some traveling. Perhaps he made it to Spain. Remember, he wanted to go to Spain when he wrote the book of Romans in Romans chapter 15, about verses 24, 25, 26. He had indicated that he wanted to go to Spain. Maybe he did. We don't know. But maybe at this point he has an opportunity to go to Spain. But it's in these journeys when he gets out of prison that he leaves Timothy in Ephesus. That's what we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that Timothy was his companion, but he leaves him in Ephesus. But eventually Paul ends back up in Roman prison. And this is around the year 67 or 68 A.D., so he was out of prison for a period of 4 or 5 years maybe, continuing to preach. But he goes back into prison, and this is going to be the end of Paul. The Bible does not teach us this, but historical records indicate that Paul was beheaded by Nero somewhere about 68 A.D. And so that's when Paul's in prison, and you know what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He's looking at things in the past, and he's pleading with Timothy even then, come and see me. Before everything is finished, come and see me. I want to see you at least one more time before the end. So you see, even in those interactions, the confidence Paul has in him, the close relationship that they have with each other. But let me throw one more thing up here just about this special relationship that he has. Look in Philippians chapter 2. We'll just look at this one passage, and I want to move on and just talk about the book of 1 Timothy before we run out of time. But look in Philippians chapter 2. I love this statement that Paul issues about Timothy, and I want you to remember the age gap between these two men. When Paul writes the book of Philippians, Paul is about 62 years old. Okay? He's about 62. Timothy is somewhere early 30s. Okay? So Paul's 62. Timothy is early 30s. Is that a gap in age? I mean, you're talking 30 years difference. What does he say about it? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look in verse 19. Paul's in prison. He says, Philippians 2 and verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Why is he going to do that? That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. How is Paul going to be encouraged by what's happening in Philippi? Timothy's going to come back and tell him all that's going on. Verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul, you're an old man. For that day and age, 62 is ancient. Sorry. He's an old man. And he's talking about some guy in his early 30s. I guess even today, early 30s is beyond... What are they saying about adolescence? Is it 25 or 26 now? So even Timothy is beyond that. Our extended adolescent stage. But what a statement for him to make about Timothy. I have no one else like him who is like-minded, who is equal-minded to me like Timothy is. Why? Verse 21, for all seek their own. What does that say about Timothy? He doesn't. What does Timothy seek? Verse 21, the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character. That's pretty high praise. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come to you also shortly. So what a relationship And what a commendation that Paul makes of Timothy. And so when he's going to sit down, and I give all of this as background to say, when Paul's going to sit down and write what we call 1 Timothy, this isn't just some blind letter. This isn't just, was Paul inspired when he wrote these letters, these words to Timothy? Did the Holy Spirit tell him what to write? Absolutely, every single word. But was there any heart behind it? Was there any strong relationship between what Paul was saying and his son in the faith? He loved this man, and please hear me when I say he loved this man, not this boy. He loved this man with all of his heart. Did he look down on him because he was young?
No.
Did he look down on him and say, well, son, one of these days you're going to make it? Did he do that? No. He esteems him as an equal. That's what he says here. I have no one like-minded. He's not looking down on him. He is elevating him. So when he writes 1 and 2 Timothy, he's writing them not to a boy, writing them to his friend. And while there's 30 years separating them, he's writing them to his peer in Christ.
That's
Jerry?
That's why I told him, don't let anybody despise you because of
your youth. That's exactly why he said that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Don't let anybody despise you because of your age, because age is not where it is. But he says you go on and be an example. And when somebody is an example of those things mentioned in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, does their age matter? You know, depending on what translation you have in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, it either says, be an example of the believers, or some translations say, be an example to the believers. And whichever way it is, that's saying a lot about Timothy, that he was one who had that kind of confidence from Paul. Anybody got any comments on that? I want to talk a little bit more, but... Henry's talking about Marshall Keeble, how he used to, and they were called Keeble's boys. That he would always have, some boys, some young men with him when he did it, when he went on his travels, when he went to meetings. They did readings for him. You know, when he was preaching, they were a part of the preaching. They'd be sitting up there, and he'd call out a passage and tell them to read. And you're right, Henry. He did a lot of training of those men. In developing them to be preachers. All right, so that's the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Very quickly, I want to talk just briefly about the relationship between Paul and the church at Ephesus, only because that's where Timothy is. When Paul writes 1 Timothy, Timothy is working with the church in Ephesus. Did Paul have a close relationship with the church in Ephesus? He did. He likely helped to establish it, although that's not spelled out for us, but he likely helped to establish it at the end of Acts chapter 18. He goes back through there on his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 19. And you remember that when he's making his way to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, he stops in Miletus and he calls for the elders from Ephesus. And you have... what is it? Acts chapter 20 from verse 17 down through verse 35. So how many verses is that? 19 verses? You've got 19 verses, half a chapter in the book of Acts, that's devoted to Paul talking to a group of elders. And do you remember what happened after he talked to them about their work as elders and talked about his time with them before he got back up on the ship to leave? Do you remember what happened? The last verse of Acts chapter 20? They knelt down on the beach and cried and prayed together. And the Bible says they thought that would be the last time. They thought they would never see Paul again. So that's the tightness of a relationship he's got with these men. So he's writing to Timothy, got a close relationship with him. While Timothy's in the city of Ephesus with the church in Ephesus, he's got a close relationship with them. And so it was after Paul talked to them in Acts 20, were there any problems brewing in Acts chapter 20 when he's talking to them? This is where Paul says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. There's trouble that's brewing underneath within the church. And Paul says there's going to be some division that comes about. It's later when he writes the book of Ephesians, from Rome. So he gets out of prison. He travels with Timothy. I've got 5 minutes. He travels with Timothy. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. This is the reason that he left Timothy in Ephesus. He says, I left you there so that you could charge. I think the New American Standard has the word instruct. Maybe one translation has the word command. But I left you there so that you could charge them, so that you could instruct them. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. That they teach no other doctrine, that they don't teach a different doctrine. I think the New American Standard says they don't teach a strange doctrine. I left you in Ephesus to instruct these certain men not to teach something different than what God taught. Back that up to what he told those elders in Acts 20. There's going to be savage wolves coming among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. Now he's telling Timothy, I left you there to get these men to stay true to the doctrine of Christ, and that's what he wanted them to do. That's what he wanted Timothy to do, was to instill that within them. But as you read through, and we don't have time to go through this, unfortunately, but as you read through the book of 1 Timothy, all throughout the book of 1 Timothy, some have strayed, they've turned aside. Some have rejected. Some have turned aside after Satan. Some will depart from the faith. Some have strayed. Tells them in the last verse, guard what you have and don't give in to what's falsely called knowledge. Here's a book that he gives great emphasis to the fact that you need to teach them, that they don't teach any other doctrine, but he warns them it's already happening in this church. Fast forward 30 years from that writing, and Jesus writes a letter to this church in Revelation chapter 2. And what had the church in Ephesus done in Revelation chapter 2? Left their first love. Paul was warning about it 30 years prior to that point. Let me get through this real quick. This is the point we need to get to. What's the theme? I like to look at what's the theme of a book, because when you look at a theme of a book, it's going to flavor the entire book. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Not every one of Paul's letters do this, and not every one of New Testament epistles do this. Some of them do it. And Paul does it sometimes, but I love it when you get a verse like 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, because here's your theme. He tells them in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15 what this book is all about. But if I am delayed, I write to you, Timothy. I'm writing this to you, Timothy. Why are you writing, Paul? So that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Paul, why are you writing the book of 1 Timothy? I'm writing it so that Timothy, and yet all who would read 1 Timothy then, would know what is the proper way for Christians to conduct themselves. Don't read House of God and think of the church building. He's not talking about a church building. He says the house of God, which is the church of the living God. He's not talking about where you meet. He's talking about the church. So he's not talking about specifically how you behave when you're sitting in the pew. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how does the church need to operate? How does the church need to function? How does the church need to conduct itself when it's gathered together as the church, when it's functioning as the church, and even when individual Christians are outside of the assembled church? How does the church need to live and to function? That's what the book of 1 Timothy is about. And there's a great emphasis in this book, in 2 Timothy and in Titus, on doing everything according to sound doctrine. If you look up this concept of sound doctrine in a concordance, you're going to see that it's saturated right here on 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. Why would the concept of being a concept of adhering to sound doctrine, why would that flavor so much the evangelist epistles? Because the evangelists needed to make sure that what was being taught and what was being proclaimed and what was being held on to was sound doctrine. And if the evangelist held on to sound doctrine, what would that help the rest of the church to do? Hold on to sound doctrine. But if the evangelist doesn't hold to sound doctrine, he doesn't teach sound doctrine, what is that going to do for the rest of the church? It's going to flavor the rest of the church. That's the theme of this book, is that the conduct of the church must be in accordance with sound doctrine, and that theme of sound doctrine runs throughout this book of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus to say, and we don't have time to talk about the bottom of this, but he puts an emphasis on the doctrine and the faith and the gospel and the truth. What does the word "the" mean in front of all of those things? There's only one. There's only one doctrine. There's only one truth. There's only one gospel. There's only one word. And so he's emphasizing that to these evangelists to get them to make sure that the church holds on to that and to make sure that's what they proclaim. I think the second bell's got a ring, and John's been kind and holding off on that, and I probably owe him 50 cents for that. But thank you for your attention tonight. Read the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to do our best to cover chapter 1 next week.